Bible reading is found in Psalms chapter 100. Psalms chapter 100. We learned this in school at East Elementary. We learned this chapter. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Now, Brother Ryan.
If you'd like to go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. That's where we'll be for the second lesson this morning. Once again, I'd like to say how appreciative I am of the opportunity to get to speak to you this morning. Matthew 28, let's start reading here in verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." This is what's called the Great Commission, where Jesus is giving some instruction to his disciples. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So to make disciples is the goal of evangelizing the world for Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, I'd like to ask the question, are you a disciple of Jesus? Do you call yourself a disciple? How do you know you're a disciple? You might say, well, I believe that must make me a disciple. If we remember back to our last lesson, the demons also believed in Jesus, and they certainly weren't disciples. You might say, well, I show up to the church services every time the doors are open, and I believe those are great things, things that we should absolutely be doing, but I don't know if those alone make us a disciple of Jesus. Might make us a church goer. Somewhat of a religious type person. I don't know about it makes us a disciple, though. The purpose of this lesson is to determine what a disciple of Jesus is and determine if we ourselves are disciples of Jesus. A disciple literally means a learner or a follower, one who follows another's teaching. According to Vines, a disciple is also an adherent to a particular party or set of ideas. So that would rule out those demons that we talked about because they did, even though they believed in Jesus, they didn't support his ideas and didn't support his teaching. A disciple is often spoke of as an imitator. So I think of a young child. You know, a little boy wants to be just like their dad. A little girl wants to be just like their mom until they learn better, right? They want to imitate their parents. And that's how we should be as disciples. A disciple makes changes to their action and their speech patterns to imitate the life of their leader. In order to identify what a disciple is, though, we really need to look at what are some marks or some traits, some characteristics of a disciple. A disciple, first off, is someone who abides in the word of Jesus. Over in John chapter 8, if you have your Bibles handy, John chapter 8, we're going to read a few verses here. Give you just a moment to get over there. John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. It says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So if we're to abide in his word, that would make us a student of the word, right? Be a little bit more than just a reader of the word. Someone who abides in the word, spends time in the word, is a student of the word. They look up definitions to words they may not understand. They do cross-referencing, and they spend time studying the word. If we're looking to Christ and his word and his life to help us determine the example that we should be setting in our life, then that's what we have to be doing. We have to be entrenched in His Word to figure out what kind of disciple we should be, to figure out what kind of example that we should set to other people. Not only that, but we also have to be doers of the Word that we read. Over in Matthew chapter 7, let's read a few verses there. I know we're flipping a lot in our Bibles here right now, but it's going to slow down just a minute. Stick with me. Matthew 7 and verse 21. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, to everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been found on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." Where's your house at today? Where's your life and your morals, your goals, your aspirations, all the things that make up who you are? Is it built on the rock? Or is it built on the sand? How's your foundation? Is your foundation for your life built on financial security? Is your faith, the foundation of your faith, built on the faith of a parent or a grandparent, maybe a spouse? Or is your faith your own? Do you have faith in Jesus, in His love for you, in the sacrifice that was made for you? Is the foundation of your faith your own faith? A disciple of Jesus is also this. A disciple of Jesus is one who loves other disciples. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, let's read this together. John 13 here, starting in verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are disciples of mine, you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Our love for one another will show and prove that we are disciples of Jesus. And we should want to develop a love for one another that's patterned after the love of Jesus, where it says, "As I have loved you." And it should be a love that's public and seen to other people, where it says, "By this all will know." By this, other people are going to know that you're a disciple of Jesus by the way that you love one another, by the way that you love the other disciples. Do others notice your love, though? Can you confidently say that I'm loving the same way that Jesus loved me? I'm treating others with respect and being meek and gentle and compassionate and considerate to others. I'm sacrificing some of my time and my energy for the betterment of others. Do your actions show others that Christ is living within you and that you love the people of Christ and you treat the family of Christ with a priority over people of the world? And the last mark of a disciple is one that bears fruit. Just a page over in your Bible in John chapter 15. John 15, let's start reading here in verse 5. It says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Let's read that last verse again. Verse 8, it says, "My Father is glorified by this." Glorified by what? Glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And what do you do by bearing that fruit? And so prove to be my disciples. You know, Jesus isn't talking about just the occasional good deed, is he? He's not talking about donating a can of green beans during the holiday season. That's something that we should be doing, something good. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a life change. Though you should do that, he's talking about a lifestyle that prompts people to glorify God. Have you ever wondered what fruit and what opportunities may have passed by your life because you weren't ready? You didn't prepare yourself. Maybe you didn't say the right things at the right time. I think about that all the time. I think about, who I could have influenced for the better. Who might have been a Christian today if I had better prepared myself for that opportunity? If I'd been ready to say the right things and do the right things at the right time. Failure to bear fruit will result in us being severed from Christ, as we just read. You can see, to be a disciple of Jesus, it involves more than just being a casual church member. It involves commitment. A good bit of commitment is required. It involves commitment to the teachings of Christ by abiding in His Word. It involves commitment to loving the brethren and treating others with that love and showing that love. It involves a commitment to bearing fruit. And the commitment that's involved is really seen when we begin to realize the cost of discipleship and we remain the course no matter what. The commitment that's required, it's going to come in our life when we least expect it. It's not always going to come at a convenient time. But someone who wants to call themselves a disciple of Jesus is going to put His Word and His people and His fruit first in their life. Which brings me to the next point. What is the cost of discipleship? If we want to be called a disciple, there's things that we're going to have to do. There's cost that's going to be incurred with that. So what are some things? What are some things we have to do? And what are some of the cost of discipleship? The first one that comes to mind is this. In all aspects of our life, Jesus must come first. He must be the priority of our life in everything that we do. In Luke chapter 14, if you have your Bibles, let's turn over there. Luke 14. We'll start reading here in verse 25. It says, "Now large crowds were going along with them, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" Jesus made it crystal clear that if we're going to be His disciples, He has to come first in our life. He has to come before family, friends. He has to be our aim and our focus. Our priority of life has to be on pleasing Jesus. Our speech and our walk and our activity patterns must exemplify Jesus' speech and walk and our and His activity patterns. When we put on the name of a Christian, we're being an example of Christ to the world around us. I worry sometimes those who may have big families, even maybe faithful families for multiple generations, this can kind of get a little bit blurred. You always have somebody to take care of you. You always got somebody there to watch out for you. You always got people around you to make you feel supported, make you feel good. But maybe is our faith more in our family than on Jesus? What about when that brother or sister or that child, that spouse even, they stop being faithful? Well, they start doing things that are contrary to the Word of God. Maybe it's not even really something that harms you on an individual level, but it is wrong. It is not pleasing in the sight of God. It is against the will of God. Will you have the courage and the commitment and the conviction to remove that person from your life? Because that influence and that association is not what Jesus wants for you. Would you be willing to do that? Are you willing to stand up for Jesus? Proclaim His name, even if you have to stand alone? Is it that important to you? Does Jesus come before everyone and everything else in your life? Well, another cost is this, that at times in our life, we must be willing to suffer for Jesus. We may never face the beatings and the imprisonment and the difficult times like Paul did, not in this day and age, in this part of the world, but we may face other sufferings. We may very well lose friendships that we've had for years and years and years, but it's simply because we can't be around people who engage in particular activities. We may lose family here on earth because we're holding ourselves to a certain standard, a standard that's talked about in the scripture, and people may just not be okay with that any longer. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Trying to live godly in an ungodly world, there will be persecution. We're told it. Everyone is going to experience it in some form or fashion. You know, we may find that at times we may experience ridicule, which could be the form of persecution that we face. We may be passed over for a job. We may not have as many people in our life. We may not be able to go and do and see certain things because we want to be a Christian more. Even if we are able to escape all those things, which I think would be very difficult to do, we've got to expend some of our time and our energy for the cause of Christ, which takes away from our own selfish ambitions and desires. But here's the thing. It's not all negativity. There are rewards for discipleship as well. That was my third point. There are rewards for discipleship. And the first one is future blessings. If we're found to be faithful, there will be rewards in heaven. Over in Revelation chapter 21, if you'd like to turn over there, we'll be reading a few verses here. Revelation chapter 21, I'm going to start here in verse 1. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" Pay attention, this is my favorite part. In verse 4 it says, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" And then continuing in verse 6, it says, "Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving, the abominable and the murderers, and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be from the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." We can look forward with great excitement and longing for an eternity with God, free from sorrow and free from pain and free from death, where every tear will be wiped away. Not only that, but to be a disciple, there are present blessings here on the earth as well. There's so much here on the earth that we're blessed with simply by being disciples of Jesus. His words, if we choose to read them, choose to abide in them, they can lift our spirits. They can pull us out of any kind of depression that we may be in. They can cast out all the fears from around us. He makes it possible also to be members of his family. Do we realize the magnitude of that? When we have no family, when we feel lost and alone, we can be part of God's family. Same family of the Apostle Paul. The same family of the church at Rome or the church at Corinth. And without him, we have no way in. We also have a network of people who call themselves disciples. You know, you can travel to all different places in the world and you can find where the Christians are. And you can know that those people, the most important thing in their life is the most important thing in your life. You have a common bond of going to heaven. You hold yourself to a common standard. It's a wonderful network if we choose to tap into that. You know, when I was in college, just like any college town, there's a lot of different people who come from a lot of different backgrounds and walks of life. Different people were raised differently, different parts of the country. They were, they had different likes and dislikes. They acted differently. But man, we had a great group where I was where I went to school at. A great group of college kids. Wasn't a ton of us. There was probably 20 or 25 college students there. And you know why? It wasn't because that everyone there was going to be an engineering major. It wasn't because everyone there was going to be a business major. It wasn't because everyone there was raised in Coleman, Alabama. It was because we shared a common bond. Through all the differences that we had, we all knew that we loved the Lord. We loved His people. We wanted to be around God's people. And because of that, we had encouragement. We had one another. And facing the difficulties and the temptations of the college life, we had one another. And it was because we had that common bond in Jesus Christ. There are many other blessings that we could mention, but, you know, the point I'm trying to make is that while discipleship is very costly, the rewards are far greater. The rewards here on earth and the rewards to come are far greater than any cost of this world. You know, we're told in heaven that the streets are made of gold. You know, we're not told every detail about heaven, but have you ever thought that, you know, we're just told that the streets are made of gold. The pavement's gold. If the pavement's gold, what's everything else made out of? How wonderful and how miraculous, how awe-inspiring it must be. If the streets are made of gold. You may say, okay, you know, I want to be a disciple. I know I need to be one. How do I get there? How do I get started? In order to be a disciple, you have to be baptized into Christ. Backing up into our initial reading in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 19, where it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is a command that Jesus is giving to His apostles, but the way that He gives it, it leads us to understand, in order to be a disciple, we first have to be baptized into Christ. Remember, the goal of discipleship is to be just like the one that we're following. We're trying to be imitators of Him. He was holy and He was sinless. So we need to wash our sins away with baptism. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, it says, Now when they had heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So baptism is the logical starting place when it comes to discipleship. And if baptism is the logical starting place for discipleship, we probably need to answer another question. What is baptism? Remember, we're starting from nothing. What is baptism? Well, baptism is an act of submission, which must be preceded in faith in Jesus and the repentance of our sins. So this precludes infant baptism because infants are incapable of believing. They're incapable of repenting. It's an act of submission which involves a burial in water, where when we come out of that water, where we're clean and we're new, and we can say, you know, this life that I'm living, it's no longer about me anymore. This life is about Him. My actions and my deeds and everything that I do and say is about Him now. An infant is incapable of that. It also precludes sprinkling or pouring as a mode of baptism. Because neither of those involve a burial or immersion in water, which is the meaning of the Greek word baptismo, where we get our English word to baptize. When it's done according to the Word of God, baptism as an act of faith on our part, which results in a wonderful working of God in our lives. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. We're regenerated and renewed by the Spirit of God. It's truly a rebirth. Involving both water and spirit, where we put on this new man. We start walking this new walk, and our old life is not with us any longer. But pay attention to this part here. Baptism is not the end. Baptism is just the beginning. It's the beginning of this whole new life. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, the first part, it says, teaching them to observe all that I command you. So when we're baptized, we begin learning. We should be teaching the new converts, teaching them to observe all that he commands and observe his will. Someone should never say, well, I'm not good enough to be baptized. I don't know enough to be baptized. But baptism is the start, brethren. It's the start of this whole new life. Which brings me back to my definition of discipleship. Jesus clearly says that we are to be taught. If we're disciples, we're going to be taught. Taught about him. We're going to be learners. We're going to be observers and adherents. If we want all of that, and we're willing to put ourselves through the sacrifices it takes to be a Christian, then we can embark on this whole new life of learning and doing all that Jesus commands. And we can truly call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ. Only those demonstrating the marks of discipleship, those willing to submit to the will of God and follow his commands despite the cost, can truly call themselves disciples. They can look forward to the rewards that we talked about, and I'm sure there's many more rewards that I didn't mention. And they can look forward to the promise in the latter half of verse 20, where it says, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age." If you're willing to commit to him, he'll be committed to you. Have you been acting as a disciple lately? Maybe you've been more of a church goer without any deeper love for the Lord, without any deeper desire or conviction to make a change in your life. If you need to make any kind of change in your life, whether it be through repentance of a sin that's been lingering in your life for quite some time, then now's the opportunity. Or if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, take hold of that precious gift that God has set before us, then now's the time. Please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.